on Galatians, and I cannot recap the entirety of the series, but what I can tell you is that Paul has been writing this letter to the Galatian church because there are false teachings that have been circulating. And one of them was that you have faith in Christ, and that does save you, but you need to add certain parts of the law in order to be saved. It's Jesus plus something else. And some of them selected certain things from the law of Moses, whether it be laws of cleanliness or the requirement to be circumcised. These were the things they're saying, yes, it's great that you have faith in Jesus, but you need to add this to it. And Paul is writing to say that is not the case. He is writing to clarify the gospel to us. And he's going to get to a point this morning that's also, and I've said this already, but it is another turning point where he's going to shed light on a reality that is central to the Christian faith. And that reality is that we are justified not by works, but by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Amen? That is how we are justified. Now, who needs to be justified? All of us. Paul's going to argue. We'll look at it in a moment in Romans 6. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3. And then Romans 6 says the wages of sin is death. And that death is both a death that we will die physically, but also a spiritual death we live in as we live in sin. And Jesus comes into the world and lives a perfect life. He fulfills the law on our behalf. And then he dies in our place, bearing that penalty, bearing that wage, right? Paying the cost for us to justify us. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So would you meet me in Galatians 2 in verse 15? And this is on the screen, but I'd encourage you to turn in your Bibles if you have them with you as well. We're going to look at 2 verses 15 through 21. If you were with us last week, Paul had just confronted Peter because Peter had just talked with Paul about how, hey, there's nothing to add to the gospel, right? And Paul had brought this to Peter at the Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council. And then the next time we got together, we saw again last week that he confronted Peter because Peter was a big proponent for Paul and supporting him. Yeah, there's nothing to add to the gospel. But then Peter withdrew himself from eating with the Gentiles. And Paul's like, no, that is not, conduct is not in step with the truth of the gospel. Peter was showing partiality. And so it's hard to tell when you read the book of Galatians, which happens sometimes with Paul, because he just kind of like talks in these run-on sentences. And commentators say sometimes he just got so excited he forgot to use punctuation. And what we're going to see is the first part of what he's talking about this morning is kind of a continuation of his conversation with Peter. He starts in verse 15 to say, we ourselves are Jews, meaning he and Peter we're Jews. We're Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. But he goes on to say, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we, meaning him and Peter, we are those who are Jews, but we have also believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Now that word justified could be also translated or could also mean this: to put right with, to vindicate, to declare righteous, or to cause one to be in right relation. Paul's saying, you cannot cause yourself to be in right relation with God. You cannot vindicate yourself to be in right relationship with God. The Bible's very clear about that. Does anyone just feel comfort like, hey, Jesus is taking care of this? Like, the Bible is naming this experience we have that we can't get ourselves back to God any more than we can do anything else. That we are lost and without hope. But in Jesus, we've been given such a great reason to hope. Because he has come and he has paid our penalty. He has lived the perfect life that you and I could never live. And Paul is saying, put your faith there. And we're going to look at more at what that means in just a moment. He says, but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too are found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. And he's getting at this idea that we are yet still sinners. And he's saying that doesn't mean that Christ is a servant of sin, but actually he's going to want to say Christ is living in us, trying to get sin rooted out of our lives in and through his presence in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. I got 2 points this morning. You guys ready for them? We're ready, say we're ready. Can you hold with 2 points? The first one's going to be a little bit longer. Second one would be a little bit shorter. Okay, the first one is we are justified by faith alone in Christ. Now, would you be willing to go on a journey with me to consider what justification means more so, to vindicate or to cause one to be in right relation? First, we need to understand why we need justification. Why is it that Paul lays out this truth for us to need justification? I just want to encourage us, as we enter into this conversation a little more deeply, please, please don't glaze over because we think we know it. I think there's a great danger sometimes, and I find it in my own life, with when we're like familiar with something, we tend to pay less attention to it. Like, oh, I know that, I get that, I've read those scriptures before. Ah, you know, I kind of just like glaze over. Anyone ever been there? I'm raising my hand because I do that sometimes, not so you can raise your hand too. There's a danger to familiarity, right? You ever find yourself driving in a place where you're really familiar with, and you're like, I don't know how I got home, right? You're like, I wasn't paying attention, right? We can all relate to that experience. You just went on autopilot. You're like, how many stop signs did I run? I have no idea, right? I just encourage us, don't glaze over this, because this is really important. So why do we need justification? Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's saying the payment for sin is death, and that is both a spiritual death, one that we live in outside of Christ, but also a physical death, meaning death was not an original part of God's created intentions. Death entered the world when what entered the world? Sin. There was no death before there was no sin. Meaning God did not create us to die, but to live, to flourish, to live with him forever. But when Adam and Eve chose to eat of that tree, and they chose to trust the voice of the serpent over the voice of God, that's when their trust in God began to erode. And that is the moment when death entered the world. But the wages of sin is death. And that puts us outside of the relationship with God that we were meant to live into. And that's why the world is the way it is. That's why we are the way we are. Because we are outside of that. So if that's why we need justification, because we have a wage coming for us. There's a cost to our disobedience. Who needs justified? Who is it that needs justified? Let's take a look at Romans 3. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Paul's expounding on this theme in Romans. He says it's been manifested apart from the law, whereas it used to be, look at the law and the law will make you righteous. That was their understanding. He's going to show that they were actually saved by faith. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Christ for all who believe. Remember, there's no more distinction between Jew and Gentile. It is for all who believe, who have faith in Jesus. For there's no distinction. And here it is. Who needs justified? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every last one of us. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we do this in many different ways. But it's back to the garden. God's voice has been eroded. And we've believed that lie. And we've lived out of that lie. And that has caused this spiritual and eventual physical kind of death. All have sinned and fallen short of his glory. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. Let's spend a little time here just for just a moment. That God might be just, meaning righteous, and the justifier. How does God make us just? He pours out justice on Jesus. Justice for our wrongdoing, for our rebellion, for the things that we have done is poured out on Jesus Christ. It's because God, he rightly, as a perfect and holy God, has wrath towards what is wrong with us, towards what is wrong with the world, towards our rebellion. And in order for him to be just, he has to punish evil. Right? What happens on the cross is what 2 Corinthians talks about, that God made him who knew no sin to be sin. So when God poured out his wrath on Jesus, God was pouring out his wrath on sin. But he was pouring it out on his son so that he wouldn't pour it out on us. Do you see that? That's how he can be just and the justifier of the one who has faith. Because we say, God, I put my faith in Jesus and not in my own works because I will never be justified by the law if I look at my own performance. How are we doing with keeping the law? I'm not doing good, just being honest with you. But my faith is in Christ to make me righteous, not by works of the law, not by the things I can do, not by my own performance, but by faith in Jesus. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. To get a deeper understanding of justification, we'll borrow a quote from J.I. Packer. He says this, "To justify in the Bible means to declare of a man on trial that he is not liable to any penalty, but is entitled to all the privileges due to those who've kept the law." Just pause there. To justify or to make right or to vindicate or to declare righteous in the Bible is to say that the man on trial is not liable to any penalty, but he's entitled to all the privileges due to those who have kept the law. This is what it means to be justified by faith in Christ. Jesus was treated like we deserve, so you and I could be treated like Jesus deserves. I'm going to say it again. Don't glaze over. Jesus was treated like we deserve so that we could be treated like he deserves. That's amazing. That's the gospel. And Paul's whole argument in the book of Galatians is that is what gets you into the kingdom. And that is how you live in the kingdom. It's not like you get a mixture of, I was saved by faith in Christ, and now I just white-knuckle my efforts here, and I work really hard and do all these things and serve in all these ways and go to church every Sunday and do all this stuff. No, no. Faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. And then what sustains you in the Christian life? Faith in Christ. Why? Because you'll never have it together. And by the way, this is a place that it's okay for you to not have it together because you're surrounded by a bunch of people who, whether they want to admit it or not, don't have it together. I don't have it together. I don't have it any more together because I'm a pastor. I'm not any more justified by my faith in Christ because I'm a pastor than you can be by placing your faith in Christ. It's faith in Christ that justifies. Alone, not by works of the law, not by our good deeds, not by our good services. You can't good deeds yourself into God's grace. Only Jesus. Faith in Jesus can do that. I didn't even finish the quote. I'm sorry. But it's entitled, "All its privileges due to those who have kept the law." Justifying is the act of a judge pronounces the opposite sentence to condemnation, that of acquittal and legal immunity. Faith in Christ says, you are no longer condemned. You are no longer condemned. Romans 8:1 says, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How often do we hear the voice of condemnation? Anybody? You're the voice of condemnation in your own life? Just quote Romans 8:1. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. It means that being in Christ changes fundamentally how we relate to the law. Because I'm now, as Paul said in Galatians 2, I'm dead to the law. It's not that I don't seek to please God. The law is no longer a governing authority to judge or condemn me. But who's my judge? Jesus. And Jesus was judged in my place so I could be judged in his. That's the gospel, that of legal immunity. So what are some of the ways that we tend to look for justification? We tend to look for justification. I'm just going to list a few here. One of them is church attendance. Church attendance is a good thing. I like seeing your faces. It's great to encourage one another and stir one another up. But coming to church doesn't save you. It never will. It can't. It won't. You might come to church and hear the gospel, and the Spirit of God might work in your heart, leading you to know Jesus. But just being here doesn't save you. And that's a fear I have for the American church. Is there are plenty of people who sit in pews week after week after week after week and are staking all their security with God by their seat in the pew. And that will never justify. Why? Because it has no power to justify. There's one who has power to justify, and that is Jesus. Only one. But the beauty is, he's like, I want to give you a gift. And this is the best gift you could ever open. But we need to receive it by faith. Another one is spiritual disciplines, reading our Bibles and praying, spending time in community, or doing these things that are good, right? These are wise, good things we ought to do to grow in our relationship with Christ. But reading your Bible doesn't earn God's love. Reading your Bible is a way you can experience the love that God has already poured out for you. You see the difference? Spiritual disciplines or praying. Praying's not a performance. It's communing with the God who loves you already. It's shifting from earning to experiencing what's already there. Or other ways we tend to look for this is observance of cultural sins, which we've talked about this a little bit already in our series, that we're justified by dressing a certain way. Like, maybe it was like, don't wear jeans in church. Or something like that. Justified by dressing a certain way. Like, I need to appear a certain way. And we're more concerned about appearing a certain way than we are about being a certain way. There's a lot of cultural sins. We throw the tagline around of don't drink, don't chew, and don't date those who do. Right? That's not written in the Bible. Paul did not say, you will be justified if you do these things. No. You are justified by believing in Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection. No one will be justified by works of the law. And in fact, when we add cultural sins, we're not even, he said there's no one will be justified by works of the law. These aren't even the law. These are things we project onto the heart of God as the law. But we'll be justified by faith in Jesus. It is faith in Christ that justifies. And in Galatians 2, verses 22 through 21, we see four things that Christ does. Like I said, point number one's a little bit longer. We're getting to number two, okay? We're getting there. Verses 20 through 21, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. And he's kind of introducing this language of like, I'm with Christ. Or I was crucified with him. And you're like, how? How can he say, and how can we then adopt that and say, I've been crucified with Christ? It is by faith, through the working of the Holy Spirit, that we can say, I was crucified with Christ. And that's actually when Brendan gets in the water in a few moments, it is a picture, a visible sign of his being buried with Christ in baptism and raised with him to new life. Buried in the likeness of his death and raised to new life in the likeness of his resurrection. So Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So Christ's dying, right, in his crucifixion. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me and Christ's living in me. If your faith is in Jesus, Christ is living and at work in you. Take heart. You have the God of the universe in you. That's crazy. What if we woke up every day and reminded ourselves of that? That is why the Psalms are all, so many of them, I will not be afraid. And we know something that they didn't. On this side of the cross and the resurrection and Pentecost, that the Spirit is at work in our lives. So faith in Christ justifies Christ's dying, Christ's living. He lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. It's faith in Christ's loving of me and gave himself for me. There's four things there. Christ's dying, Christ's living, death and resurrection. Now he's alive in you. And we were crucified with him, and we've also been raised to new life with him. And his loving and his giving. It is faith in those, particularly in this passage, that is what saves. Now, if I lost you at any point there, it's probably my fault and not yours, just being clear. But let me give you this to summarize all of that. And you may be growing in your understanding of why I appreciate Tim Keller. If he's able to say a lot with a little bit of words, this is what he says. Christ will either do everything for you or nothing. That's that whole point. If you didn't hear anything I said, that's okay. Christ will either do everything for you or nothing. You can't do it. Here's the good news. You don't have to. You don't have to. Yet we spend time tooth and nail, blood and sweat, striving to earn something that God is saying, here, enjoy this. Experience this. Grow in your awareness of my love and presence with you. He will either do everything to you or nothing. And here's what's been heavy on my heart for myself this week. If Christ is not everything to us, we are still believing that we could somehow save ourselves. And I mean everything. Everything. And that's that work that the Spirit wants to do in our hearts of doing that heart surgery to root out the things we believe and to replace it with his truth that sets free. Okay, are we ready for point two? You're like, speed it up here. Okay, verse 17. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, died to the law. Why? Because you were crucified with who? Jesus. And who fulfilled the law? In your place. You died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And verse 21 says, I do not nullify. So anyone read nullify and you're like, what does nullify mean? It means to reject or to declare invalid. So Paul's saying, I do not reject or declare invalid the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God poured on us in Jesus Christ. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. If we are still trying to save ourselves, we are effectively setting the grace of God aside and saying, Jesus, you didn't need to die for me. But hear the invitation that we can stop striving. Because if we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ alone, then how are we to live? How are we to live? And here's point number two. We live by faith alone in Christ. Because here's what's true. The gospel, the good news of the Christian life. You don't at some point outgrow your need for the gospel, for the good news. That if that's happening, we've misunderstood it. Because it's the gospel that saves us and the gospel that sustains us. We said early in the series, the gospel is the way we enter the kingdom, and the gospel is also the way we live in the kingdom. And the more I embrace that, man, I'm a disaster without Jesus. Can anyone say amen to that? The more I embrace that, and then I experience his love in the midst of my own disaster, the more I will be transformed. That is where fruit comes from, not from striving, but from resting in who God says you are. Not who my own conscience says I am, not who the accuser of the brethren says I am, not in anything else, but in who God says you are. Any other kind of living outside of by faith alone says that we are rejecting or declaring invalid the grace of God. Richard Lovelace, who is a 21st century theologian, said this: spiritual life, all living of spiritual life, flows out of union with Christ, not merely imitation of Christ. So often we jump, I got to do the things that Jesus says, and I got to do this, and that's true. But if we prioritize the things we do for God over being with him, we've misestimated our own importance. Because it all flows from being with him. There's two ways to live the Christian life, and I'm going to say it in six different ways, okay? You ready for the six different ways? It'll be quick. We can live for God's love or from it. We can live for God's approval or from it. We can live to be saved or from being saved. We can live for union or deeper relationship with Jesus, or from the fact that I'm already one with Christ. We can live for God's smile or from his smile. We can live for God's acceptance or from acceptance. Does that make sense? We are justified by faith, and we live by faith. It doesn't change. We are saved through relationship with Jesus, and we are sustained through relationship with Jesus. I'll close with this quote from Dane Ortlund. He said, "The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me." Obviously quoting Galatians 2:20. He says, "His heart for me could not sit still in heaven. Our sins darken our feelings of his gracious heart, but his heart cannot be diminished for his own people any more than the sun's existence can be threatened due to the passing of a few wispy clouds or even an extended thunderstorm." You ever been on a plane or taken off on a plane and it's storming? What happens when you get high up in the sky? No more storm, right? That storm just darkened the sun for that moment, but it did not diminish the existence of the sun. And that is you and I when we struggle to believe God's love for us. It is like clouds covering the sun, but the sun is still there. It is our perception that's off, not actual reality. Does that make sense? That's a beautiful picture. Any more than a few wispy clouds or an extended thunderstorm. The sun is shining. It cannot stop. Hear this. Clouds, no clouds. Sin, no sin. The tender heart of the Son of God is shining on me. This is unflappable affection. Your standing with God is not, and I would argue cannot, be based on your performance if we're going to live a fruitful Christian life. Because fruit comes from abiding remaining in his love, the union with Christ. After we just paid it all, like I said, Brendan is going to be baptized, and it's an amazing morning, this moment for him to enter these waters as we just walked through this passage. He has placed his faith and trust in Jesus Christ to save him from his sin, and he desires, which we read at the beginning of our time together in Psalm 145, one generation will commend your works to another. That has happened. His family has shared the gospel with him. They've poured into him. They've prayed for him. Many of you have. To place his faith and trust in Jesus Christ to save him from his sin. And he desires to be obedient, which is a picture of what this text is saying. He's living out of this. And this is the work of Christ in his heart. And I just want to share briefly with you. When we started having conversations, they approached me saying, he wants to get baptized. And we started talking, and Brendan was so excited to get baptized. And the more we talked about and looked at scripture and had more conversations, he just got more excited. That is the work of the Holy Spirit, and we praise God for that this morning. So I'm going to pray. We're going to sing Jesus Paid It All. Then we'll baptize Brendan and sing one more song. Lord, thank you so much that faith in you justifies and faith in you sustains us as we live through this life. Lord, I pray for hearts in here that are weary of trying to do it on our own, of trying to white-knuckle this thing out, of basing their standing with you on their own performance and not on Jesus. Would you encourage them? Would you allow these amazing truths of who Jesus is to take deeper root in their hearts? And would you bring deep fruit from that? We thank you for the opportunity this morning to baptize Brendan. Thank you for how you've worked in his heart, for the work that you've done and the work you will continue to do, and for his desire to follow you with all that he has. Would you use it to encourage his heart, to encourage our hearts, and may it make much of who you are, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.